1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Now, brethren, may we hear God's holy word. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Amen. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His holy word this morning. Now, in the passage before us, Paul corrects some of the errors of the false teachers who were corrupting the Ephesian church. These apostates were teaching that God's children should not marry, and that they should abstain from certain foods. But the apostle makes clear that God's creation was intended to bless God's children and provoke worship in them for His goodness to them. We therefore continue our message from several weeks ago, which is entitled, Every Creature of God is Good, Part 2. For our visitors' sake, we have been working through the pastoral epistles for the last year. We are now in chapter 4. We have been steadily following Paul's argument as he corrects the errors in the Ephesian church. His young lieutenant Timothy is there on the scene. He's been appointed by the apostle to straighten out the errors. Now, brethren, as we read the New Testament epistles, it ought to be obvious that the Lord's children have been and always will be in a warfare until the Lord Jesus returns. And that warfare isn't always obvious. Sometimes it is subtle. There are apostates who renounce the faith and leave the church. But a greater danger is the apostates who stay within the church and poison God's children with false doctrine. And that was the case at Ephesus. So Paul has appointed Timothy the daunting task of going head-to-head in the congregation, apparently with some of the false teachers still there, and to preach the truth, commanding some to teach no other doctrine than the apostolic gospel. So, we took a break in our study of the pastoral epistles a couple of weeks ago because I wanted to spend a little more time studying the very important themes that lie in this passage, because they touch on almost every facet of the Christian life, whether we recognize that on the surface here or not. And that is why, as I announced just a few moments ago, I believe that it is vital that before the year is up, we spend some time extensively studying the notion of Christian liberty. I think probably the most abused doctrine regarding the Christian life in our culture. So, having said that, we take that message back up again. We didn't finish it. We come to part two today. We were attempting to understand this passage under the following three heads. Number one, marriage is good. Number two, food is good. And number three, the Christian's liberty and God's goodness. Now, we covered fairly extensively our last time together the first head, marriage is good. I will do just a brief review. Paul tells Timothy here that the source of the false teacher's errors was seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, while we live in this fallen flesh, brethren, we're not all going to agree at every point of doctrine. And that very often simply comes from the fact that we still carry fallen flesh and are able, capable, and regularly in the habit of erring in our understanding. Secondly, one that we should have a much better grasp of is the fact that we're ignorant of the Word of God. We are easy prey for lying and seducing spirits. We are easy prey simply for our own fleshy errors because of our ignorance, our biblical illiteracy. Now, having said that, Paul doesn't say your problem is that you still are fallen in your flesh, and the flesh and the spirit are lusting against one another. He's also not even scolding them or reproving them, rebuking them for their biblical ignorance. What he's saying is that what you are facing is the doctrines of devils. And what we need to understand is how important that is when we come to the matter of the Christian life, what we do and what we don't do. The primary error lying before us is the fact that the false teachers had moved away from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had moved away from the gospel of God's grace. And they were now fancying themselves teachers of the law. We don't know all of the things that they taught. Paul doesn't tell us. And we don't need to know. We know enough from the things that Paul says and intimates that they were twisting the Scriptures of God and giving a false impression of the Christian life. And brethren, that experience has not left God's people. There are people, there are seminars, there are tapes, there are books all over the landscape that tell you how to live the Christian life that ultimately are not rooted in a clear understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you are unclear on the gospel, not only should you be concerned about your own eternal safety, but you need to recognize that your life is going to follow, it's going to work out the doctrine that you truly believe. You can say all kinds of things in your creed. You can say you believe all manner of scriptural doctrine, but you're going to live what you really believe. Now that's vital. And if you are unclear on the gospel, you will be a shipwreck in your Christian life. You will be off course, at least most of the time, if in fact you are God's child. If not, you may find yourself in the same place as the false teachers. Remember, these were the leaders of the Ephesian church. And Paul said they'd made shipwreck of the faith. One of the doctrines that poisons the minds of God's people today is the false understanding of once saved, always saved. Now, we don't have any argument with the fact that if someone is born of God's Spirit, the Lord will never let him stray so far as to be eternally lost. We certainly believe that by the grace of God, the Lord Jesus secures, saves His dear children and keeps them. Now, the Scriptures abound with that doctrine. But the notion today of once saved, always saved usually means I walked an aisle, I prayed a prayer, I shook somebody's hand, I had an experience in a meeting, and now I am infallibly on my way to heaven no matter how I live. And brethren, that is a doctrine of devils. That's the very type of thing destroying churches all around us. Never think for a moment that the way you live doesn't matter. What you truly believe will affect the way you live. And that's what's taking place here in Ephesus. Doctrines of devils, seducing spirits, and false teachers who are speaking lies in hypocrisy. The apostle is telling us that these false teachers had become lying hypocrites whose consciences were no longer sensitive to God's truth or to the depths of their errors. Because of this, they were enforcing laws upon God's people that were coming from seducing spirits, not the Holy Spirit. Though professing to be Christians, they knew in their hearts that they did not abide in apostolic doctrine. That's very often one of the first signs. Someone has a greater revelation. Yeah, we have the Bible, but God told me. I've heard from the Lord. I have visions and dreams. I remember hearing one of the false prophets who's regularly corrupting the television waves saying that he'd had a vision of God, that he walked into God's office and he saw Him. And he came in and he put his feet up on God's desk and said, "Hi, Dad." And God said, "Hi, son." And he got a standing ovation. Stadium, Colosseum, full of people, all on their feet, shouting and praising and whooping it up. I do not mean to sound harsh, brethren, but people that ignorant of the Word of God deserve those kinds of teachers. They should be Berean and examining everything that's being said to them. When Isaiah, the holy prophet of God, was in the presence of the Almighty, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." And he fell on his face. Some say, "Oh, that's the Old Testament. He was an Old Testament prophet." The Apostle John, who wrote the book of Revelation. It doesn't get any more New Testament than that, brethren. When he saw the risen Christ, fell on his face as dead and worshipped and adored Him. He didn't use some flippant, irreverent, "Hi, Dad" kind of thing with Him. But brethren, that's the day we live in. The Scriptures constantly point us to the fact that it's not an old dusty book that's irrelevant. Because though outward things may change, our technology may advance, our knowledge may expand, the human heart's not any different than it was thousands of years ago. And we must know and understand the truth, or we will be targets for false doctrine. It's all around us today. And it was alive then. Because the spirits that lied and deceived the leaders of the Ephesian church haven't gone away. Churches rise and fall. Congregations come and go. But the foul and lying spirits are there from generation to generation. So, the false teachers had left the purity of Christ's doctrine and had polluted the saving and sanctifying truth of the gospel of God's grace with persuasive demonic lies. The Ephesian apostates were deceitful workers and miserable hypocrites, binding God's people to demonic laws of living. Now, all the cults do this, but tragically, even some of the Lord's professing people do this. They begin to make laws that are not in harmony with the Word of God. As we will see a little later, now, for men to make laws is not in and of itself wrong. And many of them, both inside and outside the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be in submission to, as long as they are in harmony with the Word of God. More on that a little later. So, because these false teachers were insensitive to the gospel of grace, They were teaching that God's good things were evil. That's what's happening in this passage. They were telling God's people, you can't marry. Now, we don't know the content of that doctrine. We don't know what they were telling them. You'd be more spiritual if you're single, as the Roman Church is taught. That somehow or another, being single is an advanced spiritual state. Maybe that's what they were teaching. Or maybe they were twisting what was taught about the fall, and that somehow or another, marriage was now polluted because of Adam and Eve's sin. We don't know. But we do know this. They were forbidding God's children to marry. And they were telling them to abstain from certain foods. Now, we looked at the Word of God in some detail in that last message together. And we saw that the institution of marriage is good. Marriage is wonderful. It's pure. It's holy. It's God's institution. It is only sinners that make it miserable. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. When two lost people are married, marriage is honorable. It's a good thing. However, in every generation, there are some who, because of their perverse, fallen nature, believe that marriage and physical intimacy between husbands and wives is somehow sinful. Or if it's not sinful, maybe it's substandard. And Paul says that's demonic. He doesn't say that's just a bad idea. He doesn't say that's just a misunderstanding. He says it's a doctrine of devils. Satan hates marriage, because it is God's display of the gospel. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Now, if that's a command of the Word of God, how vile are those who don't take that seriously? Who say that they're Christians and yet do not live in a self-sacrificial way for their wives. Paul did not mince words. He said, wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as the church submits herself to Christ. Now, this is not husbands be tyrants. Husbands, you're the little dictators in your home. That's perversion, because that is not the way Christ loved His bride. Wives, regardless of how feeble and weak your husband may be, the Lord still did not make you the head of the home. When we begin to veer from these things, who are we listening to? We're certainly not listening to the Holy Spirit. Is that right? Marriage is honorable. It's good. It exalts Christ. When even in our feeble attempts, we stumble, we fall, we're limited, sure, we understand all of that. But even in our feeble attempts, when we love our wives, and we do those things that they need, we're exalting Christ. Because that's what Christ does for His church. That's why we look to Him every day. I need to move on, or I'll preach that for the rest of the day. So, in every generation, brethren, we see marriage under fierce attack Don't think that it's just going on in our modern day society. It is. It's been under attack for decades. That's why there are more divorces now than there have been in history, I think. I can't quote you any polls on that. I don't want to. But I can tell you this, brethren. You read Martin Luther in the 1500s. Pick up his writings and you will be astounded. He sounds like anybody who's read some of the polls and is talking about the miserable condition of marriage in his day. He says it's awful. It's terrible. We often think of Martin Luther as the man who restored to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ under the power of God's leading and Spirit the doctrine of justification by faith. But brethren, Martin Luther was the man that God used to help put the family back on the map. He said, Rome's wrong. It's a good thing for a man to have a wife. It's a good thing to have children. And he did. And he loved them. And he taught them. And he wrote about his love for his Katie. It's wonderful stuff. Why? Because marriage is honorable in all. And because Satan is always doing everything that he can to destroy it. How's your marriage today? Is it a good thing for which you praise and bless the living God? If not, why? Why? Who are you listening to? I tell you this, brethren. You take any two weak and feeble people, but if both of them say, this is the Word of God, and I will do this until my last breath, they can live together. When they can't, it's because one or both of them have stopped submitting to the Word of God. It is that simple. So marriage is a good thing. Marriage is good, says Paul. While it is true that both Jesus and Paul recognized singleness as an efficient, undistracted way of serving the Lord, they never condemned marriage and they never forbade anyone to marry. There is a place for those who are unmarried in the service to the Lord, and there is a place for those who are married. And both bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings us then to consider the fact that food is good. Marriage is good. Food is good. The Ephesian apostates not only forbade marriage, but they required God's people to abstain from particular foods. Now we've got to walk very carefully here. There are some things we just shouldn't eat. But we need to ask ourselves why. And there are some things that we can eat. But we need to ask the same question. Why? Paul is hammering this out in a very brief way, but it's true. He sets before us this. Every creature of God is good. And the word creature there means creation. It doesn't mean creature in the sense of a four-legged creature, a living thing. It might include that, maybe even on your dinner table. But what it's pointing to is every creation of God is good. See, remember, Paul understood the Scriptures. He understood the Old Testament. For those of you perhaps unaware, there wasn't a New Testament when Paul was preaching and teaching. He was teaching the Gospel from the Old Testament. And he was preaching and teaching the glories of Christ, the person of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, the resurrection of Christ from the Old Testament. And he was teaching Christian living from the Old Testament. That's shocking news to many of us today. Many of us, unfortunately, have imbibed a salvation that takes a great big old axe and cuts two-thirds of the Bible out. Just chunks it away. We don't have anything to do with that. While there are significant and important differences between the Old and the New Covenants, you can't truly understand the New Covenant without the Old Covenant. This is what Paul's preaching from. And he knows that the false teachers are twisting the Scriptures. So he builds his argument ultimately from the first few chapters of Scripture. That's what he's doing here. He's pointing, he's not using, all right, chapter and verse, Genesis 1, verse 3. But he is pointing to the creation accounts when he says this. That's likely what the false teachers were perverting. And he's bringing it all back into perspective and saying, no, wait a minute. Everything that God created is good. How did Paul know that? How did he know that? Because Genesis 1:31 says God looked at everything that he made and said, it's very good. Paul isn't simply taking up a nice fleshly argument here. Oh, whatever God does is good. Not it. He's rooted directly in the Scriptures. The good and holy God of heaven and earth has given us creation. He pronounced it good, and it's for the good of His people. As we've already pointed out, the Word of God does not give us the exact details of the false teacher's doctrine. But here's something that's obvious. They were making laws forbidding the eating of certain foods that were unwarranted by the Word of God. Further, and we can all fall into that error. We've got to be very careful when we come to this subject. As I attempt to walk through this carefully this morning, I trust you will see, the very narrow path that the truth is and the very large gaping errors on both sides of the pathway are involved here. The apostates were guilty of the same sin of the Pharisees. The Lord Jesus said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips," quoting the prophets, "but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me." In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. The commandments of men. The arrogance and the pride of religious men is astonishing. And brethren, I begin right here behind the pulpit, and that statement extends to everyone in here and goes out the four walls of this building to every human being. We will walk according to our own law. We'll put our law in the place of God's law. Worse is when we confuse the two. But we become little laws to ourselves. And the false teachers had come to some conclusions that were utterly unwarranted from the Word of God and were now pressing them upon the consciences of God's people. And they were obviously buying it. That's why Paul is telling Timothy he's got to correct it. They're forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. They have perverted what is good and called it evil. The prophets spoke to that as well. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Now this will always happen when we lose sight of the grace of Jesus Christ in the gospel. Without the foundation of God's grace in Christ, we will veer to the right or to the left in our walk as Christians. It seems obvious that in the case of the Ephesian apostates, they were teaching that by abstaining from certain foods, they were more pleasing to God. I've said this before, and it's good for me to say it again. In our heart of hearts, or at least maybe the better way to put it is rooted in every fiber of our fleshly being, We are works mongers. We think that we can do something, that we can perform in a particular way that will make us more acceptable to God. And at that very moment, we're beginning to veer away from the gospel. Since the false teachers wanted to be teachers of the law, it is possible that the restrictions that they were making came from distortions of the opening chapters of Genesis. We don't know. But we know that that's where Paul goes to correct everything. What God has created is good. There are those throughout the history of world religions that have taught that matter or created things, stuff, is evil. And that only the spiritual is good. Now, we could sit back in a class studying the various heathen religions of the world and say, well, that's interesting. But the tragedy is when Christians begin to think this way, that somehow things that God has created, not the things that men pervert, but the things that God has created, are somehow wicked. Things are evil. Only the Spirit is good. That is not the teaching of the Word of God. God made all of it. He created the world and all that's in it. And then He created man in His own image. And when He was finished, He said, it's all good. The story of creation makes clear that God originally gave man great liberty to enjoy food. We're thankful to hear that, aren't we? We like that. I don't imagine I could go anywhere without getting hearty amens just by preaching that food is good. But Genesis says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Genesis 2. Now, there's no indication that God's prohibition had anything to do with the fruit of the tree of knowledge itself. In other words, that fruit wasn't evil. That wasn't the issue. All of this was a matter of obedience to God's command. Remember, everything that God's created is good. He's pronounced it good. The fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is not evil. Disobeying God's command to eat of it is evil. Now today, many fundamentalists would say, okay, let's put up fences around all the trees. That way people won't do evil stuff. That's the way we think. But that's not biblical holiness. Everybody that doesn't have a fence around these kinds of trees, they're wicked. This is the kind of way that we begin to think. The issue wasn't the tree. The issue was their hearts and their obedience to His very plain command. That's what it was all about. Now, throughout the history of the world, many religions and sects have taught that what we eat has spiritual value or even spiritual power. If any of you, for health reasons or for preference, decide to become vegetarians, you start going to health food stores, you're going to be in the middle of so much false religion so fast, it will make your head spin. You have to be very careful. Because it isn't just eating to them. Well, this is not everybody. I'm not trying to take a shot at anybody that's a vegetarian. For a large part of my adult life, I have been almost a full vegetarian at certain points for health reasons. And some, please note the word some, not all, some vegetarians and raw foodists teach that if we forsake eating meat, we can get back to man's original state in the garden. You hear this kind of language all the time. The body is an amazing thing. If you just put the right thing in it, it will just heal itself. Now, it's true. What you put in your body, nutrition, can have an extraordinary effect on your health. We'd never argue that. Anybody that's ever studied it knows that's the way it is. And some things can be healed by simply, you know, forgoing Dr. Pepper and Twinkies for breakfast. Those of you that eat in the morning on the road in those great restaurants called gas stations. Yeah, I mean, you can fill your body with a lot of junk and say it's Christian liberty, but it isn't. This is where we have to walk very carefully. We have to be careful. You will hear all kinds of things about eating. We often hear that if we just give up animal foods altogether, that our bodies will do just exactly what they're supposed to do. Does anybody see the flaw in that particular doctrine? It sounds great, and a lot of Christians have bought it. God cursed the earth and us. Our bodies don't always do what they ought to do. I've seen people eat boxes of carrots and still die of cancer. And I know people that have gotten better. Food doesn't rule. Men don't rule. Their formulas don't rule. God rules. We cannot make spirituality in and of itself part of our lives simply by what we put in or what we don't put in. Again, I'm saying simply, this is where we need to start thinking just a little bit. What we eat does matter. There is no doubt that nutrition plays a vital role in our health, and your health very often impinges on your spiritual condition. But there's nothing magical about food. It's a good gift from God to sustain your body in your life before Him. What we eat does matter in the physical realm. To overload your bodies with junk food is wrong. To stuff ourselves with gluttonous proportions, the Bible says, is sin. Well, we ought to just quit eating, right? No. We ought to eat as unto the Lord and eat what we need. See, we want to start putting all the fences up. Let's be holy. We just won't eat much. Your holiness is not wrapped up in that. Many of us live for the pleasure of eating rather than eating for the blessing of living. The last time I preached on gluttony, it was on a first of the month, Sunday. Have we had more leftovers than we've ever had? But I want to make a point with that. Why did we have more leftovers? Did you think, uh-oh, I won't put 4 chicken wings on my plate after that message? Or were you thinking, I will eat or I will not eat to the glory of the Lord? See, that's the issue. Why do we do what we do? Our holiness is wrapped up in the motives of what we're doing. We live holiness from the inside out. Too many people just get stuck on the outside. It has to begin in the heart. Sometimes we hear a stinging sermon and we say, oh, well, we don't want to do this anymore. We don't want to do that. Why? Well, because I don't want anybody to say that I'm not spiritual or I'll look bad. Oh, I don't want to look bad in front of anybody. It's utter hypocrisy. You are to live your life before Christ. He has saved you. He has bought you. You are His. Live that life to His glory. What you put in your body or what you don't put into it, you do it for His glory. That's what the Word of God actually tells us. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of Christ. Now, for health purposes or just for personal preference, somebody might go on a raw food diet. That doesn't make someone more spiritual than someone else. In and of itself, it's not just the doing it. If the Lord has given me this body and He has bought it with His own life's blood, I need to take care of it. It's His. It's not mine. It's His. Do you think that way? Is that the way you live? Is that what governs why you do or why you don't? Christ loved me. He gave Himself for me. I have life because He died upon the cross of Calvary. I want to honor Him in what I think. I want to honor Him in what I say. And I want to honor Him in what I do, including what I eat. Nothing magical about food. You can have a dry crumb, as the Word of God tells us, and be joyful in the worship of God. And you can have a great feast and be a pauper. There's a vast difference, by the way, between an individual's choice to resolve health issues by means of nutrition and making laws for all of God's people regarding what they eat. It just never fails. Someone gets into something. They've heard a seminar. They've heard some tapes. They've seen some remarkable things happen when they change some of the things that they eat. And now everybody needs to do this. And if everybody doesn't do this, somehow they're kind of faulty spiritually. You've seen the light. They haven't. Brethren, I've been in churches where there's unfortunate divisions between the people over this very thing. We all eat whole grain. We're the holy ones because we're really doing it right. Right? Well, it's a good thing for you to search these things out. It's good for you to study these things. It's good for you to know what you ought to put in your body, because let me tell you, the stuff that they're putting in food today, they didn't used to back in the Lord's day. There's no telling what you're eating at various points. You don't know how they've been monkeying around with the genes in there. These are real things. But the fact of the matter is, there's nothing magical about eating. It's a good gift from God. And God's people ought to enjoy it and not end up making laws for each other regarding it. It is true that the Old Testament food laws were part of God's design under the Old Covenant to separate His people from other nations. And it is amazing the writing that people will do to try to go in and say, ah, well, this is why the Lord did it. This is really not good for you. And so the Lord was really doing a great thing nutritionally here. Then you have a problem when you get to Acts and the Lord lets down the big sheet and there's all those unclean animals in there and the Lord says, eat them. What was that all about? Well, even if it was more healthy for them to eat the things that they did in the wilderness, the point wasn't that there was anything magical about the food. And it, in and of itself, did not make them more holy. It was their obedience to God regarding those things. That's what reflected either their holiness or their rebellion. Obeying God was the issue. And it's still the issue. Just as it was in the garden. We get caught up in the external stuff and forget that the issue begins here. Not saying that there's nothing important about the external things. How we live, what we say, what we dress, what we listen to, what we watch. All those things figure into our lives. But it's not the things themselves that commend us to God. It is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and walking with Him because we love Him and doing what we do because we love Christ or rejecting what we reject because we love Christ. Otherwise, we can fall directly into the same errors of the Ephesian church and the same errors of the Pharisees. Brethren, listen. Everything about God's people is to declare that they're His special people. Everything that we do should speak that we are God's children. Don't hear in what I'm saying that just whatever you put in your body is okay, because that simply isn't true. Christ has bought you. If you're His, that's not your body. He bought it with His own life's blood. And you need to offer it up to Him as a blessed sacrifice every day. It's His. We're just like children playing out in the backyard. You watch them put a toy out there between two or three of them, and it's not long before you hear, "Mine! It's mine!" And they're fighting and struggling over it. But for us, there should just be one thing, day by day. Yours. And it's yours. You bought me, Lord. It was Your precious blood that gave me life. It is You that fills my heart and soul with life. It is You that keeps air in my lungs. Let me honor You today with what I am. And that makes a difference in the way you live. Christian liberty for most people today, by the way, is get out of my space. I can do this if I want to. I'm Christ's free man. If I want to put something in my body that's not good, that's my business. That's American thinking, not biblical thinking. That's not biblical thinking. Brethren, the Lord abolished the food laws in the Old Testament when He established the new covenant. And we see this when God called Peter to take that gospel to Cornelius the Gentile. Acts chapter 10, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending upon him. Unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down upon the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts, creeping things, and fowls of the air. Please note, it wasn't full of vegetables. I like vegetables, by the way. This has nothing to do with that. The Lord said from heaven, it says, there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Kill and eat. Peter said, "Not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. I've been a good Jew." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice. Now, why are we looking at this? Because this would have been a great time for the Lord to say, now you see all these animals? If you eat this stuff, you're not going to be very spiritual. I originally made man a vegetarian, which we were. But I want you all to get back to the garden. And that's why when I open up the sheet, there are those beautiful broccolis, tomatoes, squash. There they are. Now, if that's what I made you to eat, and that's what you ought to be eating right now. And if you don't eat this, you can't possibly honor me. What does he put down in front of him? All the stuff he told the Jews not to eat! Because it was a new day. And in the coming of Christ, God's people are not separated from everyone else just by their diet, but because everything in their lives speaks of their consecration to Jesus Christ. This was done thrice. The Lord dealt with Peter in Acts of 3, didn't he? Reminds us of that denial three times. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. God commanded Peter to eat some dead animals. That's what he did. Kill and eat. Have some dead animals. He didn't say sticks and twigs, roots and fruits. Not mocking any of those things. And I actually feel much better when I'm eating them. I really do. But for me to then determine to make a law for everybody in here is to begin to bind God's children to something that the Word of God does not. And we're all given to that practice. We've got to be very careful where we find our holiness. Now, what we must grasp is that at the heart of this issue, again, is not food, not in and of itself. As a matter of fact, when the Lord Jesus appeared after His resurrection, He said to His disciples, "Have ye here any meat? Do you all have anything to eat?" That's what the Lord is saying. Got something to eat? And they gave Him a piece of a broiled fish. Now listen, and He took it and did eat it before them. He didn't say, "All right, lesson in spirituality. Dead animal, don't eat that." I mean, I know you guys are kind of, you're not the sharpest knives in the drawer here, but don't eat this meat. Your spirituality will really flush down to low ebb. He had a captive audience nearly. It would have been perfect. What timing? What did he do? He ate the fish. The resurrected Christ. There's nothing magical about food. It is a good gift from God. We can overdo it. We can stuff ourselves to excess. We can plug up our arteries by eating so much rich food that our heart begins to cry out in resistance. But what's the problem there? Well, let's get rid of all that food. No. Let's talk about your heart. Not the one that's pumping blood, but the one given to you in the new birth. Are you doing what you do out of love for Christ? Are you not doing what you don't do out of love for Christ? Or is that just the latest rage among homeschoolers? Or whatever group you're a part of. Brethren, Paul said to the Corinthians, "But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we better? Neither if we eat are we better. Neither if we eat not are we the worse. 1 Corinthians 8:8. Paul told the Romans, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And by the way, let me make a quick footnote to that. When he says there's nothing unclean of itself, he's talking about what God has created. He's not just talking about anything. He's not talking about all of man's technology. He's not saying anything you want to do or listen to is now just fine. That's not Paul's point. But I've heard Christians stand in the pulpits of Christ churches and make the most ridiculous arguments for everything from rock music to whatever the latest craze is, that when you're Christ free men, nothing's unclean in and of itself. It's talking about what God has made. God doesn't make anything wicked. God does good things. We can take His good things and make them very wicked. There's nothing wicked about a musical note, but we can put them together and put out a message that's utterly defamatory to heaven. The problem isn't the notes. That's what most people do. Get rid of the notes. It's like, no, deal with the hearts. Deal with the hearts. Now, some of you are thinking at this point, you know, this raises a lot of questions. That's exactly right. That's why we're going to do an entire series on this. But do you begin to feel the weight of this, brethren, as it touches every avenue of life? Why do you do what you do? Why do you reject what you reject? Well, because Brother so-and-so with the big ministry said, it's the devil. Well, he might be right. But how do you know? Have you been Berean? Have you took the Word of God and looked carefully? Have you studied the truth to find out if what he's saying passes muster with Scripture? It is amazing how you can get Christians to buy books and videos and DVDs and get them into every kind of trip that's going on and pointing here and there and everywhere for what's wrong. And nobody's looking here. The problem with every human being in this room is not outside them. It is their heart. And you either have a new heart, or you are dead in your trespasses and sins, and you need to be alive in Christ. You didn't just hear me say that what we say, what we do, what we wear, what we watch, what we think doesn't matter. What you heard me say is if you don't start with the heart, all the rest of it doesn't matter. Well, we're out of time as we come to our third head, so we're going to have a part three of this. But let me bring this to a close this way. Editing at the last moment isn't always a good thing. But let me say this. Brethren, everlasting life never has been since the fall of Adam and never will be to the return of Christ, rooted in what you and I can do. Let me put that another way. You cannot make yourself good enough for God. And if you think you can, you are not only deluded by seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, you are so eaten up with a towering pride that the gospel will never mean anything to you. It isn't until the Spirit of God comes and brings His Word to make men and women and children recognize that they can't get good enough for God and they won't perform well enough for God. Salvation is of the Lord. It is of the grace of the Almighty God. He sends His Spirit and His Word to open men and women and children's hearts. And they begin to see and understand that they are lost. That they're lost. I'm not talking about there was a moment in your life and you felt really guilty because a preacher really knew how to get up there and make you feel guilty about yourself, and then you went and shook somebody's hand and signed a card, you took care of your eternity, and now you're just on about life and wondering from time to time why your Christian life really doesn't seem to go anywhere. You are probably just a victim of modern American commercial religion. But when the Lord of heaven rains down His gospel and He makes men and women know their lostness, they want Jesus Christ. They don't want just an eternal insurance policy. They want the Son of God. They believe that His shed blood upon the cross of Calvary bought for them a pardon that they could never earn. He did for them what they never could and never will be able to do for themselves. Jesus Christ, the God-man, came and took mortal flesh so that He could keep the laws that none of us have ever kept. And He kept them perfectly. And He died upon the cross of Calvary, bearing all the fury of His Father's wrath and anger for the sins of His people. And on the third day, God raised Him from the dead. He ascended up into glory, and He is now seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for every one of those that the Father gave Him. They, in the truest sense, are free. And they are free to enjoy God's good things, not the perversions of men. We'll talk about that later. But there have been many who've been afraid that pleasure is a bad thing. Can be. You can live for it. Can be an idol. But our Father is delighted when we sit down and enjoy the food that He's given us. Our Father is delighted when marriages, even in their weak and limited ways, look like the gospel. A husband loving his wife. A wife submitting herself to her husband. And the people in the neighborhood trying to figure out why those people get along and their marriage is such a nightmare. The good things God has made, we should enjoy and praise Him with thanksgiving. So, brethren, every creature of God is good. The things He has done and the things He's given us are right. And we may appropriate them. We may enjoy them. In the Lord Jesus. In the Lord Jesus. We will come back to this matter the next Lord's Day, should the Lord grant that to us. And we will consider more of the matter of Christian liberty. But let me say here before we leave, because we might not all be here again next time. The liberty of the soul begins by faith in Jesus Christ. If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Repent of your sins. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ and live in His great and glorious liberty. Amen.